You're listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Good morning, church. My name is Matt. Y'all are awake, thank God. My name is Matt Penny. It's a joy to be one of the pastors here on the team at St. Luke. If you're new or joining us this Sunday, we are starting this new summer series called Summer Staycation. And our hope is that whether you're coming or going throughout the summer, that despite it all, you would find yourself growing and connecting with life and God. And so in continuing with our special family worship service, we're going to be led into our scriptures by some of our wonderful St. Luke kids. So at this time, I'd like to invite those who are going to be reading for us. So church, if you've got a Bible, and I hope you do, why don't you turn with us now to John chapter 15 as we go to our scriptures.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all so much. Well, church, over the past couple weeks, I think some of you have seen it, many of you felt it, probably a lot of you have been praying for it. We are at the turn of a new season. As you look around, those gentle rhythms of spring have now transitioned into the more frantic rhythms of summer. You've seen that school years are ending, graduates are moving on and being commissioned, which means that teachers are rejoicing and parents are scrambling. Amen? You probably also noticed that pools are filling up, grills are firing up, and your calendars, well, they're filling up as well. With trips and with camps, weddings and ball games and family visits, all the wonderful things that summer gets to bring. And for many of us, this might be the season we've longed for the whole year. Not looking at you, Brian Ebel. Summer might be the season you've longed for. And there truly is something so beautiful about the changing of seasons. There's new joy in it. There's fresh energy in it. And there's a sense of real, spontaneous possibility in it. But if we're honest, there's something also difficult about seasons changing. Because for all the good that a new season brings, it also has a way of totally knocking us out of our rhythm. Those routines that week to week held us together, well, they start to shift. Those commitments that grounded us, they start to loosen. And the people that you regularly saw and visited with, well, the people become harder to see. And before long, while we're all busy doing our best to maximize the summer maxing, as the kids these days are saying, keeping ourselves full and active and entertained, we do it all only to just barrel into what's next in August. And we find ourselves spiritually totally disconnected, totally disrupted, and totally disoriented. But maybe like me, you've experienced how it's not just the seasons of the calendar that can throw you for a loop. I mean, I've had my own seasons where a new season was thrust upon me without me knowing, randomly, rapidly, without much notice. I've had seasons of my life where my health changed, my finances changed, my relationships changed, and my vocation changed. And those changes totally spun me out of control, out of rhythm, making me feel like I had honestly just lost all of my grounding. And yet it was in those seasons, in these seasons, these changes, that I think it seems to reveal a shared truth to us, the shared truth that we were never meant to live lives and feel and operate as though we're perpetually disconnected, disrupted, and disoriented. Our faith, Our faith was, it was meant to endure and to flow through the seasons. Our faith was not meant to merely fall into the trap of becoming seasonal. So this morning, I wonder if the question worth exploring at the outset of a new season is something like this. How can we steady our lives? Or how can we maintain spiritual fidelity? Put it more simply, how can we simply just stay faithful when seasons change? This morning, if that question resonates with anyone who right now can feel both the joy and the anxiety of what a new season brings into your life, or simply anyone who simply wants to not let go of this momentum that you're experiencing with God, you don't want to lose the fact that you feel close to God right now despite a new season that's entered your life. If that's any of us, I've got good news. I've got good news because this morning as we revisit our text, we get to follow one of my favorite stories of Jesus encouraging his disciples, encouraging them on how to stay faithful no matter the season you step into. See, our text began in John's Gospel, chapter 15, with Jesus saying, "I am the true vine." Now, for a bit of context, in John's Gospel, this is one of the, hands down, probably most powerful stories you will ever read. Not just because it's about Jesus, the content is incredible. But what's also amazing about John's story is the structure in which he tells it. You see, throughout John's story, he's been telling the audience who's followed along with Jesus' ministry, all of Jesus' miracles, his preaching, his works of mercy, the people he interacts with, and all throughout this, John has dropped in these landmark statements that when they happen, it catches the audience's attention, and it gives them a chance to slow down and look behind the curtain at what's really going on as the story progresses. And if you've studied the Gospel of John before, here at St. Luke, I know we're all A-plus Bible students. If you've studied the Gospel of John before, you've heard these statements referred to as the I am statements of Jesus. And throughout John's Gospel, there are seven miracle stories that lead into seven I am statements. And I believe John, our writer, well, he's arranged these stories and these statements in such a way that both disciples then and disciples now are left to journey and continue to wonder and ask themselves, so who really is this Jesus? So Jesus here in chapter 15, he speaks this phrase. He says, "I am the true vine." And for an audience like us, it's difficult to fathom why this would be the capstone metaphor that John uses. It's difficult to rationalize why would this be the conclusive imagery that John offers about Jesus' teaching to his disciples. And the reason it's so difficult is perhaps in our 21st century setting, there's not really a shared collective tribal identity that we all agree on. I mean, if the closest thing were we're Americans, we see how that's going. We don't really resonate with a shared tribal identity. Nothing, at least, that would resonate like the term vine would for the Jews. See, Jesus and his company of Jewish disciples, the terminology of being the vineyard of God was perhaps the most potent, the most comprehensive, the most collective identity that they could share. Their social picture that they had together was that they were the beloved. They were the chosen in the planted vineyard of God. And those ideas flooded throughout the Old Testament. This is a term that every young Jewish kid would have known and understood as they grew up. Because to be the vine meant that you were special. To be the vine meant that you were the instrument that God was going to use. You were the link between blessing and favor coming into the land. In essence, you were the reason, if you were the vine, for every good, great, and wonderful thing that happened in the world. So if ever there was a mascot for the Jewish people, the mascot would be the vine. I mean, really imagine. The Jews had their own cheerleaders. They had their own bumper stickers on their camels. And on them it said, "Big Vineyard Nation. Big Vineyard Nation." Are we tracking yet? The vine was the mascot of Israel. But nonetheless, Jesus, who's gathered around now by his disciples after sharing one last supper, after washing their feet and teaching them what it means to serve one another, in the middle of him giving what commentaries call his farewell discourse, it's his goodbye speech to his best friends, Jesus is anticipating all that's to come as he gives up his life and journeys to the cross. And Jesus takes this metaphor that would have been central to the identity of his disciples. And instead of just retelling them this metaphor and saying, "You're the beloved, you're the chosen, you're the instrument, you're the vineyard of God," Jesus takes this metaphor and flips it on himself. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And if Jesus had a mic, this would have been when he dropped it. Because, church, don't miss this. These are the last hours the disciples would share with Jesus in his physical sense. Certainly the intensity of this dinner was palpable. I mean, I'm sure by now the disciples were emotional and exhausted. And they were anxious. But let me tell you, they were leaning in. They were leaning in because they were eager to know, "Jesus, in these last moments, what is it that you would teach us?" The only kind of comparison I can draw to the intensity of this moment, I can imagine, is that this would feel kind of like a game seven of the NBA Finals. You're down one score. 10 seconds left on the shot clock. Coach calls a timeout. Everybody huddles around the coach, panting, sweating, exhausted, frustrated, anxious. Coach gets the whiteboard and draws a play. As everyone leans in, they realize this is the play. This is the play that wins us the game. That's the intensity, I imagine, that the disciples felt. Game seven, one shot left. But can I tell you, as I read this passage and I wondered about how the disciples felt and how Jesus felt, I wonder if instead of all the intensity and anxiety and emotion of a game seven, I wonder if Jesus felt a little differently about the moment. I wonder if while the disciples are feeling overwhelmed, I wonder if instead Jesus feels more like it's simply just him coaching a group of awkward seventh graders how to play their first team sport. Exactly. And I don't offer this contrast as a way to knock the disciples. I simply offer this contrast because however you think about Jesus in this moment, however you understand Jesus' posture and intensity, well, that's how you're going to understand the difficulty of this teaching. However you see Jesus in this moment is how you'll translate the difficulty of this teaching. See, I imagine that Jesus, in these final moments, Jesus is not trying to intimidate them with a lofty new philosophy. In these final moments, Jesus is not trying to pressure them into a new performative spirituality. No, Jesus is giving them a simple game plan. A simple game plan to make whatever's coming next for them very achievable to navigate. And while John does notate this as the final climactic point of Jesus' teaching to his disciples, I believe Jesus is giving his disciples perhaps just a final simple play that he knows these awkward disciples can run and succeed with. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And with just one statement, everything the disciples understood about their own identity, about their own abilities and preferences, about their own strategies and their wants, everything they understood was emptied. With just one statement, Jesus encapsulates everything that would be questioned in the coming days, months, and years with the simple answer that he is the vine. This was not only a radical claim. This was genius. This was genius because it's simple. It's genius because it's simple. Because the disciples understood now that in whatever comes next, whatever season changes, I don't have to depend on myself. As I imagine, there was a collective sigh released in the room. Jesus goes on to tell them now how this vineyard works and operates with him at the center. Jesus shares that my heavenly Father is the vine dresser. Your translation might even have that Heavenly Father is the gardener. But simply here, Jesus points to the fact that the one who's tending to the vine, well, he's a loving, he's a merciful, trustworthy, miracle-working Father. And unlike my own skills, I've realized in the past couple weeks, this gardener has a green thumb. He doesn't kill plants. This gardener, our Heavenly Father, knows how to grow things. This gardener isn't interested in merely having a vineyard that's laying dormant. No, this gardener is supremely interested in having a vineyard that thrives. Jesus goes on to describe into detail how every branch in him that does not bear fruit, well, God, the gardener takes it away. But every branch that does bear fruit, it gets pruned, it gets refined, so that it can bear more fruit. And for a group of disciples who surely had lots of questions, lots of concerns about how this Jesus movement was going to continue and be sustainable for them once Jesus left, once Jesus in his physical proximity was gone, but nonetheless the seasons were changing, Jesus is teaching them very clearly that his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, the gardener, well, he only has three concerns. Jesus wants them to realize that in order to continue the work that he has started with them, they simply need to consider, one, are you connecting to the vine? Two, are you growing in the vine? And three, are you bearing the fruit of the vine? Are you connecting? Are you growing? Are you bearing fruit? That's the blueprint. That's the game plan. You could say that at its core, this is the architecture of all Christian discipleship, no matter the season you're in. But you all are smart. I see the look on your faces now. You're smart. You're looking at this saying, Matt, isn't that too simple? I mean, isn't that too easy? I mean, where's the upper level course? I mean, where's the 10-week study God has for us? Where's the 3-volume book expanding on all his ideas? I mean, Matt, this is a little too simple. And Matt, didn't you just say that Jesus just wants us to connect to him? I mean, why doesn't Jesus tell us how to connect? Where's the how-to? Shouldn't the church spell out how to connect to Jesus? It's a great question. Thanks for asking. And you know what? You're in luck. Because the church, especially our Methodist tradition, we have a long history of not only identifying but promoting and teaching the types of activities and rhythms that will connect your life to the vine of Christ. See, in our Methodist tribe, we call these means of grace. These are practices that we believe Christ has instituted. Practices that he promises to be present at with us, to grow us, to prune us, and to help us bear the type of fruit that looks like his kingdom. And these practices, I would say, I think Jesus and John Wesley would agree, these are great to incorporate into your daily life. They don't all take long periods of time, but I promise if you tried to do at least one or two a day over time, I promise you would begin to feel that your life is more connected to the life of Christ. But now you might be thinking, Matt, isn't that going to get a little boring? I mean, doing the same routine every day? I mean, where's the spice? Where's the pizzazz? Where's the cool stuff? Is there not anything more than just a daily routine? Hey, thanks for asking. I thought we'd go there. Might I recommend that as you mature into incorporating the means of grace into your daily life, that you would also consider pursuing any variety of these sacred pathways. These are pathways taken as an idea from the author, spiritual author, Gary Thomas, who offers just another reflection of how you uniquely resonate, how you connect, how you find intimacy with Christ. And I realize it might be hard to read, but I put all of these inside our app, and they'll be online after today's service, so you can go back and explore these. But the beauty of these 9 sacred pathways is that as you explore them, you'll discover that how God has wired you, your temperaments, your interests, your affinities, your disposition, the things that make you feel alive, well, guess what? Those aren't mistakes. Those aren't things your spiritual life has to shuck off. No, those are things to lean into. Those are places God will come to meet you and connect with you. And if these are something you've maybe never interacted with or experienced, I want to challenge you over the summer, along with the means of grace, hear this in your daily life. Would you pursue one unique sacred pathway a week? One unique sacred pathway a week and explore how God meets you there. But church, let's just be reminded for a moment, take a step back and realize that the hope in doing all of this is not to merely add another good chore or to-do list for the summer. No, the reason we step into this is because pursuing a life connected to Christ is at the foundation of what it means to be human. It's at the foundation. You could make the claim that in our world and in our culture that's currently battling and wrestling, if you've watched the news, they're fighting over what it means to simply define what it means to be human. Well, let me tell you, the chief anthropological solution for our modern day lies at the heart of what the church has always been about. It's people. It's people connecting to the true vine to find real life. Because our primary capacity, as my brother Steve says, our primary capacity as humans is that we receive deeply the love of God. That's our primary capacity. Well, church, seeing as it is Family Sunday, I want to end with a quick turn towards all the parents, the grandparents, the kids, families in the room. See, I don't know what all you have planned for your summer. I'm sure it's amazing. But I want to show you that Barna, a religious research organization, they've come out with some fascinating data on what it means to produce what they call a spiritually vibrant household and how that's a link for the next generation to receive the faith and carry it on well. The link between what it means to be a spiritually vibrant household in the next generation. And can I tell you what's at the core of it? It's pretty simple. Observable spiritual practices by the leaders of the house. Regular spiritual conversations where everybody gets a turn. And radical hospitality. Those three things. What Barna has concluded creates a vibrant spiritual household. But church, I want to be honest. The thing that's hard for me to swallow, not just as a pastor, but as a young father, is the fact that Barna has said that only 25%, only 25% of the studied Christian population meets what it means to be a spiritually vibrant household. Only 25%, you could say, are thriving on the vine. So hear me when I say this. I don't think we're failing here because we don't love our kids. We're not failing because we don't love our kids. I think simply we're failing because nobody told us this was possible. And nobody told us this was what's at stake. But church, let me tell you, this is not a game we need to lose. Amen? So families, parents and grandparents, kids, anyone stepping into a new season, I want to be so bold as to ask you, to invite you, probably offend you. I want you to make a trade. I want you to make a trade. That instead of blindly living into this next season, a season that may push you and your family to become disconnected, disrupted, and disoriented, would you make the trade to pursue life in the vine? Because this is simply not just another season to get through. This is a season. No matter why or how it started, this is the season for you, your family, your household, and our church to thrive in the true vine. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you. God, as you looked among your disciples 2,000 years ago, with the worrying concern on their faces, Lord, you did not seek to intimidate them. God, you didn't seem to want to overwhelm them with an incredibly difficult idea and new teaching. God, you related the fact that for whatever is next in our lives, whatever season we're facing, whatever one we're stepping into, Lord, it's simply us connecting our life to you, allowing you to grow us and to refine us and shape us and prune us. And Lord, ultimately, God, that we would bear fruit that looks like your kingdom as you redeem the world. God, thank you that you would call a church like St. Luke to be more than just people passively going through seasons. But God, people invited to step into life-changing newness because you offer it through you. So Lord, make us a vine in this city, a vine that people recognize there is new life coming out of. Not because of what we think or believe or ideas we carry, God, simply because we're connected to you. So, Lord, would you be glorified? Would the work of your vineyard be magnified through a church like St. Luke, through the families of St. Luke, through the kids, parents, grandparents, and everyone in between, Lord, through us at St. Luke. Make us be a thriving vineyard for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.